So open up your Bibles with me tonight to Isaiah 62. Isaiah 62. And we are in our outline in this series, God's Dealings with the Nations. We're on the prophecies of a great and glorious future, which takes us through Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1, through chapter 66, verse 24. And we've already covered Isaiah 60 and 61, 2, and we're just getting into this part tonight. And I want us to look at the details of the gift of salvation through the Messiah, in other words, God's deliverance. We talked about that in Isaiah 61, which led us to a place where Jesus spoke about that, and that led us into the teaching last week where I went back to verse 2, where Jesus did not proclaim the day of vengeance of our God when he was here in his first coming, because that was reserved for a future date, as in Bible prophecy. So we went over that. We read all the way through chapter 61, but tonight we go to chapter 62. So please follow along as I read in the first six verses of chapter 62 to get us started tonight. He says, "For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest, until her righteousness goes forth as brightness, and her salvation is a lamp that burns. The Gentiles shall see your righteousness, and all kings your glory. You shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will name. And you shall also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, a royal diadem in the hand of your God. And you shall no longer be termed forsaken, nor shall your land any more be desolate. But you shall be called Hephzibah, and your land Beulah. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a virgin, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. I have set watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They shall never hold their peace day or night. And you who make mention of the Lord, do not keep silent." Father God, tonight I pray that your word would come alive to our spirits and our hearts, that we could see these areas of prophecy and understand them, and we could apply truth to our own personal life and circumstance, that we might glorify you in all of our decisions. So God, we look to you. Our faith is in you, Lord. Our trust is in you. And you said by the prophet that those who put their trust in you shall not live in fear or anxiety. So we're living in that manner tonight. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Church, if you agree, say amen and amen. Now, the prophet was looking, you might say, in the valley, looking into the future. And he was seeing various areas there. He saw the first and the second comings of Christ. Perhaps even Isaiah was a little confused. You know, I mean, I can't imagine all that time, nearly 700 years before the birth of Jesus Christ alone, and he's seen the future, and he's seeing several aspects all at once, and I'm sure he couldn't differentiate between the various parts of it, and yet at one point, you know, he sees that the Lord, Messiah, is going to come and bind up the brokenhearted, as we read in Isaiah 61. He's going to take care of that problem, and he's going to open up the prisons, and at the same time, he's announcing the day of vengeance. It's like, how do you put all that together? How do you reconcile that? Well, that's Bible prophecy. Folks, welcome to Prophecy, not 101. But it sees mountain peaks, it sees valleys, and it sees all of these areas. And what you have is the interpretation coming from several areas of Scripture that tie in. And that's my job, is to help tie it together for you tonight and last week as we talked about that. But somewhere beyond that mountain peak is the next one, the second coming of Christ. Before he comes again, the church will be removed from the earthly scene. Remember, Jesus said in John 14:3, "And if I go," and when he ascended into the heavens, he says, "I will go and I'll prepare a place for you, and I will come again." So he's coming back. Say, he's coming back. "And receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And so we're literally seeing these types of things. So tonight, we get to the section where we're looking at, thank you, the assurance of salvation through the coming Savior. And tonight, we think about God's promise, his faithfulness to the promises he made. Jerusalem is the center of the whole earth. In fact, it's the focus of the whole world. The whole world looks at it. And yet the recognition that it has is, of course, we're seeing a lot of focus on some negative things and focus on some positive things. If you really look at Israel today, that God has gathered it back, he's blessing it in many ways. They are becoming at the forefront of the world and the world scene of a lot of issues in the world through their natural resources that God put there. Nobody ever suspected, you know, you think the Middle East and you think, oh, they got oil, they got wealth, they got everything over there. But why not Israel? Why isn't God blessing Israel, so to speak? But he is. We just don't realize it all at once. But the part that I want you to see here is he says that they, Israel, in chapter 62, will come someday be a crown of glory. God's going to just lift it above everything. And he says, you will no longer, verse 4, be termed forsaken. Some people say today, God's forsaken Israel. And even some church groups say that, that because Israel forsook God and killed the Messiah, then therefore God has forsaken them. Not true. But do they have that label? Yeah, there's many denominational leaders even that proclaim that. And how tragic, because one day they're going to answer to the Lord for those very words. And yet the recognition is God hasn't forsaken Israel. He's going to restore it. He is judging Israel, yes. He's putting them through the storms of life because they forsook him, and yet he's faithful to them. But he's going to bring an outcome that's going to be tremendous. So here is where we pick up that outcome. And he says at verse 4, so you shall no longer be termed forsaken, nor shall your land anymore be termed desolate. At one time, Israel was just a barren wasteland. Israel was taken out of there and taken across the world and scattered everywhere. But the land of Israel, literally, there was nothing there. Nobody wanted it. The Arabs didn't want it. Nobody wanted it. In fact, it was just a wasteland. There was marshes, there was swamps. And when Israel came back, do you know that those Jews are the ones who went in those swamps and cleaned it out of its infestations of malaria? Many Jews died for making that land what it is today. Many Jews died in even taking that wasteland and turning it into fertile soil and growing crops. You go out to places in Israel today and you can't even imagine. It's just all covered in greenery and there's forests, there's trees, everything. And Israel brought that about with God's blessing upon it. And yet, here it says that it shall no longer be called desolate. And then he says, but you shall be called Hephzibah, which actually means merry. And what he says is that you're going to be my delight. I'm going to delight in you as a husband delights in his bride. And so we know the church is called the bride of Christ, right? Israel's called the bride of God, the Father. They were called the bride, but they had became, you might say, they cheated on God, and they formed relationships with other gods. And so because of that, they literally had been put into a position of suffering. And yet, so they went, you might say, from the term of blessing of being married to the Father God, but God hasn't forsaken them, even though they forsook him. He will restore them back. And we're the bride of Christ, though. So he calls him here, Hephzibah actually means, I delight in you as a groom would delight in their bride. You're my special bride, in a sense. And then he uses the term Beulah, and your land Beulah, and that means marry. So the land is married to God, and yet the children of Israel are, in fact, part of God's family, in a sense, but they are forsaken. They have forsaken God, and therefore God has judged them. They're still under judgment today, and that's unfortunate, but there's going to come a day where that seven-year period of tribulation spoken of by Daniel the prophet will come through, and that will purify Israel during that time. So their day is coming, but that's not for the church to go through. That's for the Christ-rejecting world. And that's also for the Jews who are underneath that area of judgment. But it's also for you and I, we will be taken up and spared from that. That is not for us. So what does he say in verse 6? I have set watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem, and they shall never hold their peace day or night. And you know, the Lord gave me that passage in the middle of the night in 1975 when he got me up and he told me, he called me into the ministry. And he led me to this passage as well as other passages, also in Ezekiel and other passages, and told me that I was going to serve him and he would give me the words to say. And he told me he was going to send me to a hard-headed people, and I knew that was the church, and I still know it's the church, but I really feel God's called me to have compassion for the Jews of Israel. Why? So he led me into deep study early on in my ministry in 1976, and I've never stopped. I study Bible prophecy continuously. I never stop on it because I feel I have a message that God's given me to the church, but also to the Jews, to understand that God wants them. He loves them, and he wants to restore them. And to the people of God that God's called out of heathenism to him, he wants to bless them and minister to them. So I don't stop. And it says, he says, in those, look what he says here, they shall never hold their peace day or night. And that's one of the things. My wife often asks me, how come God's always allowed this persecution to come to my life? Or why is the devil always so mad at me? And I, only thing I know, I'm never going to shut up about God. I am never going to stop. I am always going to proclaim the truth. And I'm always going to want to search the truth to find it out so I can proclaim it. And I'm never going to stop. And so the reality is I'm hard-headed enough, because that's what God also told me. He says, I made your head harder. And so my head is harder. And he says, so he says, notice this. He says, but you who make mention of the Lord, what is the command? Do not keep silent. Does that apply to you? Yes. So even though there's few of you tonight, and I don't know how many people you're going to reach, but if I'm able to teach you Bible prophecy for some of these things with Israel, hopefully you can share those things to your others. And as you do, that multiplies, and they share it, and they share it, and they share it, and hopefully the word gets out. But my pastor taught me that, and early on, and I'm telling you what, he gave me a hunger and a thirst to understand Bible prophecy, but the Lord put that thirst in me that can never be quenched. And why do I want to just keep it? No. I want to share it. I want you to know it. So, unfortunately, sometimes I get into areas I know that might scare you, but it's okay because the Lord's still in charge, right? Amen. So what does he go on to say? Verse 7, and give him no rest till he establishes and till he makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. That's the ultimate destiny. God will make it a praise. Right now, it's under persecution, but he's going to make it a praise. And he says, the Lord has sworn by his right hand and by the arm of his strength. Remember I told you before, his right hand, that used in the Old Testament, that means his place of love and devotion. That's his place of his heart. And that's why Jesus was lifted up to sit at his right hand. And there, we're all to sit at the right hand, the Bible says, in the future of our Lord Jesus Christ. We'll be seated at his right hand. And God really gave me a vision of that one time when I had the heart attack, but I'm not going to go into that tonight. But it's amazing what I learned there. But the arm of his strength, it's considered the arm of his power and his strength. It all comes out of his heart. And he says, surely I will no longer give your grain as food for your enemies. So their day coming, people will not be able to take advantage of Israel. And the sons of the foreigner shall not drink your new wine for which you have labored. But those who have gathered it shall eat it and praise the Lord, and those who brought it together shall drink in my holy courts. There's a day coming we're going to have in that millennial reign, way out in the future, where we're going to have this opportunity to just give praise to him. So he says, verse 10, go through the gates, prepare the way for the people, build up the highway, take out the stones, lift up a banner for the peoples. You know, it's amazing to me because, see, we're to prepare the highway. What highway? Well, the way to the Lord. And that's why I think the Lord put us at the way, here, right here. And so we're to make, you know, but there is a highway that's broad, and that leads to destruction, Jesus said, but he has paved a way, and that's through the cross of Jesus Christ. And it's a narrow way. So build up the highway. You know, it's interesting because when the first time I went to Africa, in Ghana, West Africa, the highway, the political people at the time, it was actually a dictator who ruled there. He never fixed anything. And there was big holes in the road. And you'd be driving along, and the road from Kumasi to Ghana, from the border, I forgot now, but coming from the border where you catch the airplane and get all the way out to Kumasi in Ghana, that area, it's like 4 or 5 hours. It takes forever to get there, and you're flying down the highway, and all of a sudden you hit a dip, and the car disappears. I mean, no, it can, but it just tears it apart. And so what he's saying is, make everything right for this road to the Lord. Clear up the path. Clean up the church. Get everything ready. Get everything ready for what? Clean up your life. Because we're making the road to the Lord, and we got to make it right. So he says, lift up a banner for the people. The banner over us is what? Love. And it's coming from the heart of God. And so he says, verse 11, indeed, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the world, say to the daughter of Zion, surely your salvation is coming. So there's our message to Israel. Your deliverance is coming. It's on the way. But behold, his reward is with him and his work before him, and they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And you shall be called sought out, a city not forsaken. So the Lord seeks you, and he wants to seek a relationship with you as he does with Israel. So the watchmen are not to hold their peace and until that time to give praise on the earth. What an encouragement for us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, huh? In Psalm 122, verse 6, you're supposed to be praying for the peace of Jerusalem, all of us. God promises the Jews again will never lose their harvest to the enemy, but will enjoy the fruit of their labors into the very courts of the sanctuary. In Ezekiel 40 through 48, there will be a millennial temple, and the Jews will worship the Lord there. And having received the Messiah, we will be there in that millennium, but we're going to rule and reign with Jesus. And so how exciting that's going to be. But today, Israel hasn't received their Messiah. Unfortunately, as it says in 2 Corinthians 3, verses 14 through 18, their minds are veiled, but then their eyes will be open. Right now, there's a veil over their eyes. They can't see, and they can't understand. But there's a day coming that they will. And so they'll no longer be deserted. So he wants us not to rest, but to pray, to pave the highway, to get the road ready, get the potholes filled in so that people can come to the Lord. So I want to give you a little bit of update on the news of Israel, and that is on 10/20. When was that? Okay, this is hot news right off the press, okay? And I have been following this news all week because I knew there was a precursor coming on Monday, because I study all the time for, I don't study about Israel as much as Pastor Andy does, but I don't think. But I study all the time looking for areas of Bible prophecy and trying to seek it out. Well, on Monday, there was word coming down that there was a presentation that Abbas from the leader of the so-called leader of the Palestinians, more the leader of Hamas and Hezbollah, that he was going to speak at the United Nations, which he did recently. And he was going to say that Palestinians need to be part of the United Nations. Well, that's a rejection, as I told you last week, because they're not a real people. They are people, yes, but they're not real as far as Palestinians. They're not like Mexicans, they're not like Indians, they're not like Americans, because they're made up of all these different nations. They're refugees for the most part. And so the recognition was, how can it? So there was no recognition. So I saw this coming, and I knew it was coming up recently, so I've been watching for it. And then Monday, some news hit that there was going to be something presented in Paris to the United Nations, a vote was going to be made. And what was it? Arab nations asked the UN to designate the Western Wall as part of the West Bank and now property of the Palestinians. And so that the Jews would no longer be able to pray there at the Western Wall. Now that would strike a major, major conflict. The Jews in 1967, remember, they took that area, and out of their grace that they gave to the Palestinians, or the Arabs in this case, they gave them control of the upper Temple Mount area. They gave them the control so that they've got their Mosque of Omar up there, and fair, it's the third holiest place to the Arab world, and that would be a courtesy if they would show that hand, that perhaps maybe they would be treated better. Well, it hasn't worked out like that. But now the Arabs and the are coming together, or were coming together. Six Arab nations actually presented this UN draft to the UN, and it was circulated by Algeria, Egypt, Kuwait, Morocco, Tanzania, and the United Arab Emirates. All of them combined together signed this document. And they wanted the Western Wall to be taken away from the Jews and be made a part of the West Bank, or made a part of what they called the occupied territory, which they want no Jews, which I read to you last week, in there at all. Now, that would be a major issue, because Israel is not about to go along with that, not in any way, shape, or form. Neither are they going to go along with a lot of stuff that's been going on over there. And yet the reality is God will protect Israel. So just to give you some idea, and the vote was supposed to be Tuesday in Paris, but under the group called UNESCO, that particular group is actually United Nations Educational, Scientific, and Cultural Organization. You know what their purpose is? To promote peace and security. Are you kidding me? That is not peaceful, and it's certainly not going to bring security. So, interestingly enough, they were supposed to vote in Paris. The director, Arina, Bokovia, sought to delay it. The Bulgarian diplomat, who could be a candidate for the UN Secretary General when that position opens up, issued a statement Tuesday saying she deplores the recent proposal under discussion by the UNESCO Executive Board that it would alter the status of the old city of Jerusalem and its walls, and it would incite tension instead of the promotion of what they're supposed to be as an organization for. Now, just to show you what happened, that came out, and actually Fox News had a lot of information on this yesterday. How many of you saw that? Did you see it? Okay. Oh, I knew who would see it. Andy and Sally, of course. Okay, all right. And I was following that too. But it was on Fox News, and I didn't see it on Fox News. I got it actually from my sources too. But the Jerusalem Post immediately came back, and they told us something interesting happened, and I think it's kind of neat, because it says that we all, quote, Bokovia said, we all have a responsibility to the UNESCO's mandate to make decisions that promote dialogue and tolerance and peace, but this is not it. So the director general of the UN and the U.S. bashed an incitement to violence, the draft text of a resolution that seeks to reclassify the Western Wall as a holy Muslim site. So the U.S. finally spoke up. Thanks be to God. Would you please say, praise the Lord? Yeah, they said, no, this will absolutely. So the U.S. warned that the resolution threatened to alter the status quo of the holy sites, such as the Temple Mount, where the Western Wall, the most sacred public prayer site in Judaism, is located. The United States strongly opposes this resolution and any such use of international fora such as the UNESCO to inflame tension in the region and alter the status quo at the holy sites. Edgar Vasquez, a State Department spokesman, told the Jerusalem Post, United States is in a close, urgent consultation with the UNESCO member states and the UNESCO leadership and Israel to discuss this matter. One-sided anti-Israel resolutions have been a reoccurring challenge since 2009. And in all such circumstances, the United States has blocked the consensus until the most recent, until this happened. So the U.S. stepped up. Thanks be to God. So in a way, I think the Lord intervened, because this would have escalated beyond the ability to not have war. But it didn't happen. So thanks be to the Lord. And so what does that tell me? The Lord wants his word to get out for more people to get saved right now. So does that mean it's all over with? No. So the Palestinians responded back to drop the name after this resolution. The leader of this UN group on the panel there, as well as the United States, not the president, but his diplomat, then the Palestinians dropped the bid to name the Western Wall a part of Al-Aqsa. So they dropped that to the UN and said, okay, we dropped that, we withdraw. this for the United Nations Educational, Scientific, and Cultural Organization to be a part of the mosque compound on the Jerusalem's Temple Mount. And so the Israeli officials gave this Wednesday, which is today. But Israel's ambassador to this same group said that this clause, even though that has been removed, they appreciate that. However, the initial proposal had met opposition from some others that are surprising. A range of countries, including Russia, China, and Cuba, put their vote in and said, no, this won't work. So that's a surprise to me, because Russia's over there in the Middle East right now, as you know. Okay, so this is a news update, flash. But what they did say, and they did hold this, it still contains a request to recognize Rachel's tomb in Bethlehem and the tomb of the patriarchs in Hebron, and Muslim sites, various Muslim sites. And Israeli diplomats said they would continue to fight the resolution and try to get the allied states to reject it. So what they're saying is that, okay, we take off the Western Wall, but we still want, over in Bethlehem, we still want Rachel's tomb, and so that they can destroy it or whatever they want to do. And also, there is this site over there that's called the site of the Holy Sepulchre, which I don't agree that it ever was. So the reality is, all that's in Bethlehem. Bethlehem is walled off, and so it's a contentious point. But they're saying in Hebron, which is under the Israeli control right now, and I told you I visited there a few years ago under guard, and even though it's under Israeli control, you can't go in there, but there are some occupants who live there, and they live there at actually with rights from the original UN agreement. A lot of these things you're hearing, well, they're building in these areas, in the occupied areas. What does that mean? That's all under an agreement that was made by the UN. So all of the stuff that comes out about it today is really forfeiting what was already said that the Jews could do. So they just did what they could do, but now it's became a point of contention. So what does this mean? Well, Hebron, that's where Abraham and Sarah were buried. So what they want to do is get rid of that. I've actually been in that tomb there. There's a mosque for the Arabs, and then there's a tomb right there. I've been in the tomb room there where they are buried. And so they don't like that there. And I was looked at, we were all in yellow shirts and we had badges on from the government of Israel. And so the relationship is, we had to walk right past all the Arabs to get into the tomb area. And they looked at it with total disdain, coming and going. So they want to get rid of that too. But right now, Israel's going to continue to fight it. So the good news is, it hasn't happened yet. But here's what we do know. Okay, what we know is, and I shared with you last week, that Israel stands as a little dot almost in all these Arab nations of the world. But what we know is that if they were to be driven back, which they're not going to let happen, folks, they're just not going to do it, to the pre-67 borders, if that was to happen, there would only be a stretch of about 9 miles wide that the Jews would be living in one section, and the other section would be 85 miles wide, which is barren land down in the other area, which they gave part of that back to Egypt. So in other words, Israel would be squeezed in this little tiny area, and they wouldn't be allowed. So that's what the Arabs are trying to propose. It's not going to happen. But what is going to happen is some of what I want to talk to you about tonight. I want you to understand God's super sign of the end times. I'll call this the super sign. It's not my words, but it's the words of a scholar who had used that term. And it's divided into three major areas, so I want to be easy on you. First of all, Gentiles. Gentiles are the heathen of the world. They have no relationship to God. And then there's Israel, which has a relationship to God. Then there's the church that has a relationship to God through Jesus Christ. Okay, so three people groups. So all of them are connected in Bible prophecy. And yet, when we look at this picture, which I have on the wall, I want you to look at some scriptures with me tonight. The red box. The red box is actually, and I do have something that works. Let me see, there's my laser. Okay, that's the red box? Okay, see the red box? Okay. I'm going to point out a couple scriptures. We wanted to look at our Bible tonight and look at some scriptures. Because, first, before we do, I want you to understand, see this current church age? That's where we are, since the cross. Why is there these lines here? Because these periods is 7 years, and the millennium period has an actual time period. We don't have a time period in the current church age. We don't know when Jesus is going to say, that's it, and he comes back. So, we do know that two events happen within the millennial period, which I'm not going to go into detail tonight, but I just want you to see the picture. You got the current church age, you got the tribulation, 7 years, you got the millennium. Well, let's look at Israel regathered before the tribulation in unbelief. Would you please say unbelief? Because that's where they are now. Now, over here is Israel regathered before the millennium in unbelief. So I want to look at some scriptures tonight. Let's go, first of all, to Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel chapter 20, because I want you to know these items, because you may get some of it, and some of you are going to go, wow, that's really over my head. But I'm not trying to scare you. I want to make you feel confident, actually. So there's two regatherings. One is unbelief, and one is belief. And this is the future in our world. I don't know when all of this takes place. I just know that we're in the current church age, and we're going to be raptured. That's called the regathering. We're going to be taken up to meet the Lord in the air. And then the tribulation. But this first one, Ezekiel chapter 20, please go there. And Ezekiel chapter 20, I want you to look with me at verses, beginning at verse 33, and look there, and God is going to be speaking here. He says, as I live, says the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with the fury poured out, I will rule over you, and I will bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you are scattered with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with fury poured out, and I will bring you into the wilderness of the peoples, and there I will plead my case with you face to face, just as I pleaded my case with your fathers in the wilderness in the land of Egypt. So I will plead my case with you, says the Lord God, and I will make you pass under the rod. The rod refers to a judgment, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. So he's never forgotten his covenant. He's going to bring them back where they belong. But right now they're in unbelief. I will purge the rebels from among you and those who transgress against me, and I will bring them out of the country where they dwell, but they shall not enter the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So it's pretty clear. Lord's got a plan. So he's going to regather before the tribulation. So the church is raptured, tribulation begins, and you're reading the prophecy of what's going to happen almost immediately. Secondly, I want you to look at chapter 22 of Ezekiel, chapter 22, verse 17. So these are things that are going to happen. They have not happened yet. And in verse 17, it says, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, the house of Israel has become a dross to me. It's capitalized, referring to God. They are all bronze, tin, iron, and lead in the midst of a furnace, and they have become dross from the silver, the cast-off, so to speak. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have all become dross, therefore, behold, I will gather you in the midst of Jerusalem, as men gather silver, bronze, iron, lead, tin in the midst of a furnace to blow fire on it. Fire always refers to judgment in certain terms in Scripture. He says, to melt it. So I will gather you in my anger and in my fury, and I will leave you there and melt you. Yes, I will gather you and blow on you with the fire of my wrath, and you shall be melted in its midst. As silver is melted in the midst of a furnace, so shall you be melted in its midst. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have poured out my fury on you. Now, remember something about precious metals he's referring to? When you melt them, they don't disappear as though they're gone. As a matter of fact, they get purified. And so what remains is the purified part. So the remnant part is the purified part. So God says that he's going to do a judgment thing, and that's yet to come. So here he's speaking about Israel. See, Israel today is in unbelief still. They are not purified. Even though you see very religious Jews there, they are not purified. They're not in that state. That will happen during the tribulation. And here's one of the things that happened without me taking you to Revelation. Look with me at chapter 36, verse 22. Ezekiel 36, verse 22. And here, Because, see, God will not utterly forsake Israel. He's going to purify them. And that's part of the tribulation judgment. So in Ezekiel 36, verse 22, it says, "Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went." And that's exactly what happened. They went to idols. They went to a lot of other things. Wherever they went, they didn't keep the purity of what God wanted, so to speak. And he says in verse 23, "And I will sanctify," I'm going to purify my great name, "which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes." So God says, the people of the world are going to see, I'm in your midst, and I've rescued you, and I purified you, and I made you something. And they're going to recognize it's God in Israel, so to speak. He says in verse 24, "For I will take you from among the nations and gather you out of all countries and bring you into your own land." Did that happen? Yeah, he's brought him in. He just isn't finished with him yet. And he says, so the future part is verse 25. He says, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean, and I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols." So God's got a future plan for Israel, but first he takes them through the judgment period, and then you get down to the future of what he's going to do, and they're going to make them holy unto the Lord. But it's not there yet, but it's to come. So look with me at Isaiah chapter 11. So let's go back to the areas that we've already kind of studied. And we're in chapter 62 tonight, but I want you to go to Isaiah chapter 11, and I want to remind you of something that we learned there. In Isaiah chapter 11, and by the way, I borrowed this graph from up here tonight that I'm sharing with you, but the reason I'm using it is because it's very good. In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 11, it says, "It shall come to pass in that day," the day of the Lord, "that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left." Remember, I shared with you about the remnant. The remnant are those, the faithful ones that God sees their heart. And that's not, he sees their heart and he recognizes. And he says, and in the end, he mentions the various places where they've been. He says, verse 12, "And he shall set up a banner for the nations, will assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gather together dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth." That's literally what he did. And he's going to make a banner out of it, so to speak, that he brought these people back, he rescued them. So this is the unbelief before the tribulation. Zephaniah. Would you please look at Zephaniah? And you're going to go, where is Zephaniah? Right after Habakkuk. And so, and Zephaniah, you'll find it, trust me. So Zephaniah, and it's right for Haggai. Okay, so go to Haggai and then turn left. Okay, Zephaniah, and I want you to look with me at chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. See, you're here on Wednesday night. This is a Bible study. You're supposed to use your Bible. Okay. Or your iPad, whatever, your Bible. Okay, but in Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, it says, "Gather yourselves together. Yes, gather together, O undesirable nation," because that's what it appears, "before the decree is issued, or the day passes like chaff, before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you." So God's preparing Israel. They know something's going on, but they don't understand what. And then you get to Ezekiel 38 and 39. In Ezekiel 38 and 39, there's actually several passages, two chapters there, but I'm not going to go into that right now. I want you to flip to the next chart, and let's go to after the tribulation begins, or at the end of the tribulation, because I want you to see these scriptures before I get to Ezekiel 38 and 39. I've got a reason for that. So turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy. Numbers, Deuteronomy, right there in the front. Remember, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 4. And Moses warns the children of Israel about a future day. And he tells them what's going to happen. So now we've gone from the unbelief before the tribulation till now, during and at the end. What do we see at the end? Okay, Deuteronomy 4:29. What's God's end game here? He says, but from there you shall seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you are in distress and all these things, because Moses warned him of this stuff that would happen to them, that come upon you in the latter days, that's the last days. He says, when you turn to the Lord your God and you obey his voice, for the Lord your God is a merciful God, and he will not forsake you nor destroy you. He's going to purify you, but he won't destroy you. Nor forget the covenant of your fathers, which he swore to them. So there's that term covenant again. God made a covenant with them, and God keeps his covenant. And so there's a day coming, he says, the promise is, when you get there, you will be blessed. But in the meantime, if you reject God, God's going to deal with you. And then chapter 30 of Deuteronomy, chapter 30. And that gets into the blessings and the cursings, if you know that area of Deuteronomy, but there's an area there I want you to see in verses 1 through 10. And it says in Deuteronomy 30, now it shall come to pass when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curses which I have set before you, you shall call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you. So he's going to drive them out. And if they reject what he told them, and you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice according to all I command you today, you and your children, with all your heart and with all your soul. He keeps emphasizing with all your heart and with all your soul, because they keep quoting that, the Shema, that they're to love the Lord their God with all their heart and soul. And they say that all the time in their prayers, but they haven't done it the way that they should have been doing it. They just say it. And the prophet, one prophet said, you say it with your mouth, but you don't do it in your heart. And so he says that the Lord will bring him back from captivity in verse 3. And he says, even if you've been driven in verse 4 to the uttermost parts of the earth, and he says, but he's going to bring you back. Then the Lord God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, verse 5, and you shall possess it. We've seen that in our lifetime. They're there. They're just not holy yet. But they're going to get there, because God's got him where he wants him. And then he says, look at the end of verse 9, he says, For the Lord will again rejoice over you for good as he rejoiced over your fathers. So there's a future day for Israel. And then there are several passages we go through here, but I want you to go, because of time, to Matthew chapter 24. That's the last one. Matthew 24. They all are covering about the same message, just it's the unbelief and the belief. So Matthew 24, Jesus said something in his area here of Scripture where he tells about the last days and what's going to happen. And in Matthew 24, verse 31, he does say this. In fact, go with me to verse 29. He says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, so at the end of the tribulation period, but there's a lot of things that happen all the way through it. Those days, the sun will be darkened. That's like what a blood moon would be, or a total eclipse. But this is eclipse. I mean, this is really an eclipse. And the moon will not give its light, so it won't be like a blood moon. There will be no light. And the stars will fall from heaven. Do you know if one star fell from heaven and hit the earth, what would happen? The cataclysmic destruction would be enormous. And it says, and the powers of heavens will be shaken. This is talking about, and there's other passages speak of a major earthquake that's to come during the tribulation. We know this if you're studying Revelation and Daniel as well. So a major, major earthquake. So the powers of heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. These are the Jews. They're going to be mourning, and they will see the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds and from the end of heaven to the other. So he's going to gather them all together. So this is the end result of what Jesus is saying is going to happen. But in the meantime, they go through all of these traumatic things. Now, it's interesting because if you put this picture together, you know at the end of the tribulation, somewhere during that tribulation, God's going to be working in a mighty way. All the angels are going to be flying through the earth proclaiming Jesus is Lord. You're going to have the 144,000 Jews proclaiming. You're going to have the two witnesses of Israel proclaiming. And so many people are going to come to Christ, and the remnant's going to be saved, the real true believers of God. Just because they have their sons of Abraham doesn't mean they're a true believer. Jesus even told them that. If you would have known, if you are truly sons of Abraham, then you would know who I am. but he rejected them even though they called themselves sons of Abraham. So not every Jew is going to be saved, but the pure of heart, the remnant, will be. And then the ones that are heathen during that time will be saved. So there'll be people saved during that time. So praise be to God. The end is not the end as we know it. I didn't get my other slides in there, but that's okay. There's some missing slides. So it's not necessary. Don't even go look for them. Leave it there, because they might want to write down those scriptures. There's four wars that are going to be taking place that are in stages. They all end up at Armageddon, but they come in different stages. The one I shared with you last week is called the Pan-Arabic War, and that's based out of Psalm 83. Some say that that's already happened. Well, no, it hasn't. It has happened in 67, and the War of Independence. Yes, all those Arab nations came together against Israel, but they didn't come together as prophetically the prophecy speaks in two parts. One, that they will cause the name of Israel to be remembered no more. Well, that hasn't happened. In fact, just the opposite happened, right? Because the Jews won. And so they weren't kicked out. And it also spoke of a day of glory that would happen. And that hasn't happened yet. We're waiting for that. So Egypt, Lebanon, Syria, and Iraq, and Jordan, and Saudi Arabia will, it's called the Pan-Arabic War, will come. Now, when will that happen? Well, when will that happen? I don't know. Could it be before the tribulation? Quite possibly. It'll start. When will it end? We don't know, except it doesn't really end. You see, it's the precursor to these other things that are going to happen. And the precursor goes down the line to the next series that happens. And it's called the Kings of the North. So the Pan-Arabic War has connections with Russia. So they have agreements. And Iran signed an agreement, of course, with Russia. They were over there visiting just recently, getting the tour, so to speak. But Daniel teaches us something else prophetically, that during the next part that leads up to the final battle of Armageddon, during the tribulation, this is all during the tribulation, that the next part will be the kings of the north. Russia will be dragged into this thing. And when they get dragged into it, they will try and destroy Israel, but they're going to be wiped out. So it's not going to accomplish anything for them of any advantage. And then they're going to attack from Afghanistan. They're going to do a dual-prong attack. They're going to come in, and they're going to attack at the Strait of Hormuz or in the area that we know is rich and vital for oil. They're going to attack there. And so these are all prophetically in Scripture. I don't have time to take you to all of them tonight. But then the third escalation that's going to happen before we get to Armageddon, or before the world gets there, is the 10 nations of the revived Roman Empire. This will be the new revived Roman Empire. After we're taken out, the Antichrist will set up a revived Roman Empire. Rome was never destroyed. They basically destroyed themselves. But they were never beaten or conquered by an enemy. They are the last world ruler. They will be regathered. And when they come together, the 10 nations, they will also try and come against Israel. That doesn't work out so well for them. They actually take the armies of the East and the West. Red China will get into this conflict, and the 10 nations of Europe will counterattack. So they'll all come together for a war in one place. It'll be in Israel, in Megiddo. And that is when you reach the Battle of Armageddon that you see in Revelation. So all of these things lead up to that. And then the Messiah comes, and that's in Revelation 14. But the battle that's fought there before the Messiah comes, blood shall stand to the height of a horse's bridle. Now, Joel Rosenberg, and in all fairness to him, he wrote a book called Ezekiel Option, but it doesn't agree with most prophecy scholars in the sense. He is, and he's not saying that he believes what we're seeing right now, which I believe is the Pan-Arabic communities coming together against Israel. He sees that as the first beginning of the war of Gog and Magog, Ezekiel 38 and 39. It's interesting because he brings up a lot of very important points, but that will have Russia in it. And when Russia's in it, then it'll truly be what that is. But he says, and he does admit, that he can't say for sure that this is now the starting of the battle of Gog and Magog, what's going on right now. He can't say that, but he says it's definitely looks like it and it's leading towards it. Well, I would agree, but you take the Pan-Arabic that will be a precursor to that, and then you're going to get into this other area. So what is that? Well, first let me tell you what the war of Gog and Magog is. It happens twice, by the way. It happens at the end of the tribulation period, but it'll happen before. Well, Joel Rosenberg believes that it's going to happen before we're even taken out, before the rapture. That's kind of what he believes. He knows that there's other people who don't believe that way. He just assumes that, but I think he's discounting the Pan-Arabic situation. But which I learned from Pastor Chuck and also Hal Lindsey, if you ever followed him, all of them have the prophecy knowledge very in-depth, and there's a lot of other scholars that would disagree with that point of view. So it's not before the rapture, but after the rapture that we see this come into play. So when I told you about those other conflicts, they have another name from Ezekiel 38 and 39. So where is this at? Well, what you do is the word Gog. The Hebrew prophet gives us a clue, and the word Gog is actually a title. It's not a name, it's a title. It's not a personal name. We're not looking for David Gog, okay? He's not coming on the scene. But it's like a pharaoh or a czar. Okay, well, that kind of fits some people we could think of right now. The prophecy, Gog is described as a military leader, a political leader, and a coalition builder. And he's got an evil plan. He's a tyrant. And the Hebrew prophet gave more clues than that because he would be from the land of Magog. All you got to do is figure out where Magog is. And Josephus, in his Antiquities of Josephus Flavius, he told us, the first century Roman historian wrote in his book, The Antiquities of the Jews, that the people of Magog are the people whom the Greeks called Scythians. This is a critical clue because we know from history the Scythians were actually a people group that migrated from the Middle East northward and settled in the north of that area of Israel and all of that. They settled in the north of the Black Sea and the Caspian Sea. And that is the region we know today as Russia and the former Soviet Union. So Magog coming from the north. Now, there's Jews that argue they think the north is something else. But the reality is that's what it's pointed out in Scripture. So there's a dictator who comes down from up above. He makes an agreement. His ally will be with Persia. And that's interesting because of the recent agreement with Russia and Persia, or Iran. So Ezekiel said that Put will be part of an alliance. Josephus tells us that Put is ancient Libya and Algeria. And they are tied into the Pan-Arabic group. So Gomer, in the next country, is that we call Turkey. And right now, Turkey was a NATO ally, a friend of Israel, but things aren't going so well right now. And then Iraq, and you got Egypt. Egypt has a peace agreement with Israel, and they're not bothering them right now, but we don't know what's going to happen there. And then Syria and Lebanon are not mentioned by name. However, to come into Israel, you would have to track through there. So if they just simply said, okay, go ahead and use our airspace and whatever, you can do that. So here's the deal. I don't know the Battle of Gog and Magog. It's certainly tied to the future, no doubt. Will it happen prior to the rapture? I don't believe that at all. Nowhere near that. I don't accept that. Do I believe a war could break out right at the same time? Yes, I do. So when we see all this stuff heating up over there, just remember that the rapture could be happening real soon. And because the Bible promises we will not be in, and if you study Revelation in detail, you will know that even in the first beginning, it's major issues, death over the whole earth. So we're going to not be a part of that. We've been told in Scripture many times we're not going to be a part of that. So I don't see this, but I see the prelude to it. I get what Rosenberg is saying. There is a prelude. We're seeing all these things come together. And what is? Oil was just discovered, so amazing, in the upper Golan. But the Golan's under contest right now with the United Nations. Does it belong to Israel or does it belong to the Arab world? But there's going to be some tension over that. Gas has been located, natural gas, to an amazing amount. It's not just the Middle East. It's in Israel's possession. But again, that's a contested area. So all of those things are going on. So what does that mean to you and I? Well, it means two things. One, I've run out of time. And secondly, what it means is this. God promises nothing is going to happen to Israel. He's going to protect it. And so therefore, I have no fear. But I also know that Jesus said, pray that you be counted worthy to escape all these things that are going to come to pass. So I'm not going to be here. But will it start? It could start. All of this stuff, though, is a precursor. There's something that's going to happen. And how far away? The way it's going right now? I don't think it's that far away. So what should we be doing? We should be about our Father's business, filling in the highways, getting everything ready. Amen? So tonight, you can rest easy. Just remember, God's in charge. He holds you in his loving arms. He will never let you go. And God watches over Israel. He does not slumber nor sleep. And I know that God will protect it. And I know that when our trip goes, that we will be under God's protection. I just believe that out there in the future somewhere, there won't be that opening to go. But I think right now we've got an opening, and I've been pretty much assured by that. So I want to experience that, and I want to enjoy it. In the meantime, two things I said are going to happen. One, we're going to end the service because I'm out of time. And secondly, you need to stand so I can pray. Father God, I pray for everyone in this place tonight.